If you will, turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, one verse, verse 14. I'll read a couple extra verses, but it's page 971 in the Pew Bible, 971. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, considering the final verse this morning, Paul's words, his last pronouncement to the church at Corinth. Let's pray and we'll consider God's Word together. Heavenly Father, gracious Son, powerful Spirit, we come to our Trinitarian God and ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what is written in Your matchless Word. Father, we thank You that this Word is constantly true and consistently true for our lives. We are a people who need Your grace this morning. So extend to us the grace, the mercy, the love, the fellowship that belongs to You alone, O God. And help us to hear, help us to receive, and help us to do that which befits You, our living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 through 14, we'll be considering the last verse. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In 1524, Martin Luther, studying the Bible, reading of Jesus before He left and ascended to heaven, realized that there in the ascension, Jesus blessed His people. Luther felt sure that that blessing was the Aaronic benediction, which you can find in the book of Numbers. And so he instituted in the Reformed liturgy of his day, in the church of his day, he instituted a benediction, a parting word, a good word, benediction, bene for good, diction for word, a good word, a pronouncement to go forth into God's world with. So at the end of every service, in the day of Martin Luther, as the church was reforming, he would stand before them and he would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you." People would go forth with that benediction, that good word, with the countenance of the Lord upon them. For centuries it was argued whether that was a prayer or a pronouncement. And I would suggest that it's a pronouncement. It is something that we lift our eyes to, we lift our hands to. We receive God's pronouncement upon us to be a people of grace and peace. In our tradition, if you trace it back to the Scottish Presbyterians, they took Luther's advice, only at the end of the service, for centuries, what was common in the Presbyterian church was to end with a benediction and end with the one that is before us this morning. These words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, a pronouncement of God's favor upon God's people as they enter the world. Now, this is actually remarkable if you look at the church of Corinth. Nobody gets stung more in any of the Bible books, any of the New Testament epistles by Paul, than the church at Corinth. He has lit them up, as we would say. He has told them where they have misappropriated and misunderstood grace again and again and again. I have confessed before, I would never want to be the pastor of the church at Corinth. If this was Paul's church planting, there was great struggle. I mean, these people were a mess. Of course, then I look at my own heart and I see that I'm a mess too. And honestly, I look at your hearts and I see you're a mess too. And our big problem is this. We constantly struggle. We fail at appropriating grace rightly, don't we? We think we understand grace, but we misunderstand grace constantly. But at the end of the letters of Paul to the church of Corinth, even after he has confronted and consoled and comforted them, he ends with who they are in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Trinitarian people transformed by the grace and love and fellowship of this triune God. So this morning, I want to think with you for a few moments about living in grace. Because we are a people, I trust, who desire to appropriate God's grace rightly. That we desire not just to have the name of grace upon our lips, the name of God upon our lips, but that we would be Trinitarian. We would see that relationship is essential to who we are with God. And that by that relationship, we would be transformed. So 2 points this morning. That we are called by grace, because all grace is Trinitarian grace. We are called to a Trinitarian life. We are called to a transformed life. Because God is the giver of grace, we must relate to Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because He has provided grace to us, there is transformation necessarily a part of what it means to live for Him. And so first this morning, in our text, I want you to see the Trinitarian life. I want you to understand who gives and extends grace and life and love and fellowship to His people. It's none other than God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice again there. What's often overlooked here is this Trinitarian formula. But when Paul wants to speak of the nature of salvation and how life is transformed, he shows us who does the transformation. The Son, the Father, the Spirit. Notice the name of God here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, it means the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Christians are by necessity Trinitarian. I have a Muslim friend in town. Every once in a while, we get together to evangelize each other. We're very open about our relationship. I am speaking to him of Christian things from the Scripture, and he is speaking to me of Islamic things from the Quran, and we enjoy our discussions. And at one point, when we were sitting over a cup of coffee talking, he said to me, "Wade, would you please make the Trinity simple for me?" Now, I was prepared for that because I've had conversations with other Muslims. And the Trinity is a sticking point for a Muslim, no matter who they are, because they have, as he would say, my friend, a simple view of God. One who is one, but one who is distant. And so in response to my friend, I said, "I cannot make the Trinity simple for you. I would rob God of God if I tried to make the Trinity simple. My friend, what I think you fail to understand is that the Trinity is relationship. That God relates to Himself perfectly, and the beauty of Christianity is by His grace. We are invited in to a perfect relationship. Here's what I think I have that you miss. I don't have a God who's other. He is perfect. He is holy. He is other. But He is near. And He loves me. And He is changing me." The heart of the Trinity, my friend, if you're going to understand it, is about relationship. Now, that's important for a Muslim to hear. But it's important for you to hear this morning, too. Have you ever thought of the heart of God in His manifestation of Himself? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How He relates perfectly to Himself. Perfect communion, holiness, love, and joy in God Himself. How He delights to draw us in. The Christian life is a Trinitarian life. It's a life where we are drawn in by the transforming grace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are drawn into relationship as children of the Most High. You know, I can't make the Trinity simple for you. And if I tried, it would rob God of God this morning. But what I want you to see and what Paul wants you to see this morning is the majesty of the work of God for us. A God who is gracious and loving and delights to bring us into community with one another, but even more importantly, with Himself. The Trinity is simply the air we breathe as believers. The relationship that we have with one another, it is first a relationship that we have with Him. It is God who makes us what we are by His grace. And notice here, what do we learn of this God who saves? We learn that He is a God who is gracious. His grace is formed out of a love for His people, that we might have fellowship. Notice there. And this is the thing that's often argued about by this passage, by the way. Notice where it begins. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Many commentators have argued, you know, that's backwards, right? I mean, it's unique in many ways because in the Scripture we always hear of the Trinity how? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why speak of the Son first? Because the Corinthian church misunderstood the Son. They misunderstood grace. And what Jesus has accomplished because of what the Father has authored and the Spirit applies, they need to be reminded that the daily life of the believer begins in grace and continues in grace. Grace is all of the Christian life. Grace is all of our transformation. Notice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, He accomplishes this grace-saturated relationship. Grace really is a covenantal word. If you mine it throughout the New Testament, look back on the Old Testament, you need to understand that grace, receiving what you don't deserve, is really a covenantal word. Why? Because grace is important to us because the covenant curse we deserved, because we are sinful failures in the eyes of God, Jesus took on Himself that covenant curse so that we might have covenant blessing. So that you might be a people of the grace of the Lord. 6,000 times plus in the New Testament, by the way. And a picture of Him being Yahweh of the Old Testament, the God who is, I am that I am. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving one. He has accomplished our relationship. Where Paul ends, it's where we begin. Life in Christ is the best of life. As a matter of fact, it's all of eternal life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, it's a Trinitarian relationship. So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. If the Son has accomplished this grace-saturated relationship, our relationship to Him, one we don't deserve but receive because of His goodness, the Father has authored this grace-saturated relationship. Grace is steeped in the love of God. Over centuries and millennia, the love of God to His people has steeped in such a way that when it is poured out on you and me, centuries after creation, the formative effect of that is out of the love of God. He could have erased us all from existence and been within His just rights. My Muslim friend and I, when we talk about that, one of the great sticking points in our conversation is the problem of evil. He thinks I've got a big problem, and I tell him he's got a bigger problem. But we love to discuss those kind of things. But here's the picture. God is both just and loving. And that's at the heart of the Christian faith where love and justice have met at the cross. And God poured out His judgment upon Himself. And that was the love of God. In judgment poured out on the Son so that we might relate to Him. Grace. The Father's love, steeped, settled upon us because Jesus took a covenant curse that we could have the covenant blessings of the grace. All our offenses are acquitted in the Son. So the love of God always points us to the grace of the Son. And then notice here, as we consider the Trinity, Son, Father, Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit who applies the very accomplishment of Jesus authored by the Father in our life. It is the Spirit who brings us into fellowship. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The only way you enter in and hold on to this relationship with the triune God is because the Spirit takes hold of you, delights in applying the accomplished work of Jesus to you, delights in carrying out the plans that the Father has ordained from before the world itself. The Spirit applies the very and gracious work of the Spirit to us. Beloved, we always and only relate to God by His Spirit. God has poured His Spirit out upon us so that we might be in relationship with Him. And so here's what I want you to see this morning. This work of grace in us is a Trinitarian work of grace. It produces a Trinitarian life where we are delighted to be Trinity people, God's people. Now, of course, God is different. He is beyond us. He is perfect. We're not. But God's transformation upon us begins because He steps into our lives with relationship to us. You see, grace, beloved, is not a commodity. It's not like putting two quarters into a candy machine and punching your button and getting what you want out of the bottom of the little machine there. No, grace is relationship. And I'm willing to bet that when you misappropriate or misunderstand what God is doing, it's because of cracks. It's because of the struggle of relationship. It's because you're missing out on who God is and how God works. We need the grace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to hold us fast, because grace is always relational and God draws us in. Never divorce grace from relationship. You know, some of us, the hardest thing about grace is that we can't see where we need it, right? It's hard to accept grace. Grace is hard to believe and grace is hard to accept. And for some of us, we really struggle with that. Why? Because grace necessarily humbles you. If you are going to be a Christian, you must learn soon that God is going to humble you by His grace. And we just naturally struggle with that, don't we? You know, someone tries to be gracious to you. They extend something to you. And even if you take it, sometimes you feel that in the pit of your stomach. I don't want this mercy. I don't want this help. I don't like this. It's one of the errors of appropriating grace, to fail to see that we are a people in need. It confronts all our self-sufficiencies. But then there's the other side of things, those who take grace for granted, right? God is like that rich uncle up in the sky, and I'm in a tougher life than most. I deserve something, so sure, He should pour something out on me. Both of those are errors. Because what we need to see about grace is this, which is undeserved, this relationship that we can't procure on our own, that's given to us, is one that is rich because we are drawn into community and communion with the living God. And so they're not just empty words at an end of service. I hope that you will begin to hold on to the Trinitarian formula, the transforming nature of this pronouncement. There is a God who delights to pour His grace because of His love upon you, that you might walk into His world in fellowship with the living God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest upon you, beloved, because God delighted to enter our world in Jesus and make a way for us to be a people of grace. But I want you to see not only the necessity of being thankful and rejoicing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Trinitarian life is at the heart of grace. I want you to see that Trinitarian life necessarily transforms. Trinitarian grace is transformative grace. Trinitarian life makes a transformed life. Some people are afraid of grace because they think it will make us nominal. And just the opposite is true. Once you become enamored with the beauty of the work that God has done and is doing in your life, you become more and more fixated on the beauties, the hidden beauties that you are to discover day by day in the grace of Jesus Christ. Friday and Saturday this week, my family and I, we were in the Woodlands. Now, it's just an hour and a half away. I've passed the Woodlands on the way to Houston many times. And I've even been into the Woodlands once or twice, but my GPS just took me to where I was going to go, and I never paid attention to the Woodlands. I know people like the Woodlands, and the Woodlands is pretty. And when I was trying to find it, it's not Woodlands, it's the Woodlands. And so I'm assuming this is a pretty special place. Well, we were there for 2 days, and even though it's just an hour and a half away, given the late night we were to have Friday night and the early morning we were to have Saturday morning, we stayed in a hotel in the Woodlands. I felt really uptown. And so Saturday morning, yesterday morning, you know, I didn't have this suit on, but I dressed a little nicer. And I went out and was going to get some breakfast for the kids and was looking for Chick-fil-A. I was told there was a Chick-fil-A in town. The problem with the Woodlands is you can't find anything in the Woodlands. There's all kinds of trees in the way everywhere. And there must be some kind of city ordinance that says you can only have about a 6.5-inch-foot high sign. I mean, 6.5-inch sign. You know, it's, you know, maybe my eyes need some glasses, but I was beginning, you know, coming around, the trees are grown up over the signs, and I couldn't find Chick-fil-A. Later in the afternoon, I just happened by accident to be back in one of the places and drove by Chick-fil-A. It was there all the time. The hidden treasure. You know, for some of us, we miss the beauty behind the beauty in grace. You know, the Woodlands, it's a beautiful place. And some of us, Christianity's like that for us. We see some beauty, but we miss the beauty behind the beauty. That Christianity is all about relationship. We talk about grace, but I'm not just asking you to talk about grace, to even acknowledge grace. I'm asking you to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to plumb the depths of the treasure of the God who gives and gives and gives again. Grace is not the starting point of the Christian life. Grace is everything in the Christian life. Why? Because God is everything in the Christian life. God gives us Himself by grace. And you see here in our text the gift of grace and the foundation of grace and the agent of grace and the work of God. Notice there the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a gift that has been talked about in the books. You've got to go back, if you flip back in your Bible just a page probably, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. Now, beloved, you can spend a lifetime plumbing the depths of that one verse. He who had it all, every benefit that heaven could ever afford him, eternally in the joys of heaven itself, put that aside, came here, took up our poverty and sin so that we might have his riches. That's grace. We live constantly in the overflow of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a grace that's undeserved, right? Ephesians 2:8. For we are saved by faith through grace, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. At the heart of what Paul is saying, this good word that he's pronouncing over the Corinthians, his hope is not in Corinthians. His hope is in a God who is gracious, a God who saves, a God who transforms, a God who continues to open up His hidden treasure to us of relationship in Jesus Christ. Beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. His riches, our identity, our blessing, it's the gift of grace to us. But it's a grace that has a deep foundation. It's the foundation of grace. Notice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God are to be upon you. His love, that's the Father's love, has initiated this reconciling grace. It's the Father's love that has been poured out upon us. I mean, we see it in Romans 5, verse 8. But here's the love of God. While you, yes, I'm talking to you, Ronnie, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. 1 John 4. This is how God showed His love. He poured out His love on the Son. He poured out His wrath on the Son to show you His love, and making Jesus a propitiation that we might have relationship. Made Jesus accursed so we could be blessed. That's love. A costly love. You know, there are some of you this morning, you feel that God has wounded you. God has hurt you. God maybe has disowned you in a certain way. But let me promise you, none of you have taken what Jesus took, the sin of mankind, upon His shoulders. He bore that separation from God. God wounded Him in love for us. God raised Him in love for our justification. God has seated Him at His throne in love for our eternal lives. You know, the gospel itself, simply the death, resurrection, eternal life of the Savior applied to the people of God. Why? Because God loved us. He gave His Son. I mean, the most known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's interesting. Every time I've ever heard that sermon preached, except once, the major focus of that sermon was upon the whoever. Come, the free offer of the gospel. That's a beautiful part of that. But there is no whoever without God giving the Son. At the heart of the emphasis of that verse, God's love for the world is that He gave His Son, His one and only Son, that we might be consumed with the offer of good news in Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of love that wins us so that the gift of grace can be appropriated through the agency of the Spirit in our life. Notice the agent of grace here. God wants us to live by grace, in love, in fellowship, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That fellowship there, that word, it's more powerful than it comes across in our natural linguistic culture. The way we think of fellowship is a potluck meal, right? You go, you have a little bit of everybody's cuisine, you sit down, you have a nice conversation, and you go home. And we had a fellowship meal. You come to church and you sit here for an hour and a half, and 5 minutes before you had a good conversation, and maybe 5 minutes after, but not much longer than that because you're hungry, you had another nice conversation, and we call that fellowship because you got to talk to two people at church today. But the idea of fellowship here is richer than that. That may be a fellowship-esque, but fellowship here is community. It is participation. Jesus gave Himself so that we might have participation with God and one another in loving and gracious relationship. It's what fuels who we are. A people in fellowship with the Spirit. Jesus in John 14, 15 and 16 is talking to the disciples as He prepares to go to the cross, and He tells them that it's better that He leaves, because if He leaves, the Comforter comes, and it's better to have the Comforter than even Jesus in their presence. And the disciples, they didn't understand Jesus at all. And many of us have read that passage and we don't understand Jesus either. But Jesus is promising more eternal life through the cross and comfort through the Spirit. A Spirit who will reside in us. A Spirit who will lead us. When Jesus died on the cross, when He sent His Spirit into the world, do you realize, as Derek Thomas says, that Jesus was literally giving us His best friend to abide with us. The one who had sustained the Son, the one who had led the Son, the one who was with the Son to the end. The Spirit is left with us to abide in us. Christian's not a name we wear on our shirt above our pockets. Christian is an identity where God lives in us by the grace and love of God. Rich words Paul is giving us. Grace is everything because God is everything and He has given Himself to us. And that's a transforming life. You know, some of you are struggling with sin that you wouldn't tell anybody in the world this morning. By the way, that's part of your problem. Sin loves to be hidden. As long as sin can hide out, it has lots of power. But if you will give that struggle to Jesus and to trustworthy Jesus people, God begins to transform through His gracious word. There is no sin that should have control in your life. Though you may be enslaved with the struggle of sin this morning, God is more powerful. He has given Himself to you. Grace transforms. And where Jesus is at work, where the Father has authored that work, where the Spirit is bringing participation in the work of Jesus, mastery happens. Sin decreases. And we're going to have to wait for heaven to see all the vestiges of that gone. But even today, God has committed Himself to us. Said John Flavel, the great Puritan preacher, "Grace is to corruption as water is to fire." Grace is everything because God is everything. And it's a slow trek. I know most of the time as you fight sin and struggle with the hardships of life. But God has promised Himself greatest end of all life is God Himself. John and I were talking the other day. I think John did this in an RUF. If you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would you be satisfied with heaven? Is that right, John? If you got to heaven and had all the blessings of heaven without Jesus in heaven, would you be satisfied? It would be a disaster. Because heaven, it's the perfected presence of God with us. And we don't just wait till then. We receive now. Beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Because God gives Himself to change and to transform us. When you walk out of here and you get assaulted by that next temptation, you remind yourself that grace, relationship with God, the powerful work of Jesus is at work. And grace is to sin and corruption as water is to fire. Most of us, when we struggle with sin, we run from God. And grace says, no, run to God. And here's why. Jesus doesn't just love you on your best days. Jesus loves you on your worst days. Jesus is not just gracious on your best days in life. Jesus is gracious on your worst days in life. The fellowship of the Spirit does not abide with us just on our best days in life. It abides with us in our worst days in life. And what we need is a Trinitarian grace that fuels a transformed life. Where Paul ends, beloved, we go into the world beginning. And the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, there's nothing you give that we deserve except judgment. And yet how thankful we are that you have dealt with your own judgment in the Son. Father, make us a people of grace who are not only informed about grace, but who are living in grace, in the delight of a relationship with you. Today we proclaim, God, you are everything. Grace is everything because you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are everything to us. Keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.